This morning's Bible reading is from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, and I'll read a portion from Isaiah chapter 40. It's not 8 or 9 verses, it's 31 verses. So this morning we'll read verses 12 through 31 of Isaiah chapter 40. It's in the context of Behold Your God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counsellor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, and maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by his names, by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We praise God for a rich reading from his word. Behold your God. We'll be mainly locked in on Isaiah 40, and I'll explain in a moment. I'm getting a passion for Isaiah. I'm not Mr. Jeffress. I'm not as old as he was. I'm not ready to go and be with the Lord yet, but Mr. Jeffers was a blessed testimony. He was the Old Testament prophet. But I've been teaching it on a Monday night. He's been big shoes to follow. And it's been a challenge to draw it together. And I've been studying a lot in Isaiah. And yeah, there have been messages like, come unto me all ye that come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Isaiah 1:18. There's been peace, perfect peace, that will keep him in perfect peace. In Isaiah 40, we've looked at in Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That was another message. On Sunday night last, we looked at what shall the prophet proclaim? Because in verse 6 of Isaiah 40, it was the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? What shall I cry? And we talk about the understanding of man and anthropology, and the world today seems to elevate man, but God here talks about all flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. And we read, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall endure forever. Man is frail, man is passing. Life is but a vapour. It's here and then it's gone. And yet in this portion of Isaiah 40, we see the greatness of God. And as I live and as I walk through life and journey, I'm realising more and more I need to keep beholding my God. And when I get a low patch, when I get a difficult time, when I'm rocked with a trial or a heartache or a distress or a loss or ill health or whatever it might be, it's discouraging, but I need to look to my God. I need to behold my God. We can lament and we can woe, and I was sharing with someone the other day that we can grieve, but not as others who have no hope. And Jim Berg had talked about sorrow, that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In the garden, he sweat, as it were, grape drops of blood as he sorrowed in the garden. But yet, Jesus had never sinned. So sorrow is not a sin. Sorrow is a human emotion. But it doesn't lead to despair or discouragement, that we've got to see through that. We can lament. For Isaiah and then for Jeremiah, the children of Judah, that's the southern tribes, the two tribes, they were going to be taken into captivity. And as they were going to be taken into captivity, then they had to be aware of that which was going to befall them. And the Babylonians were going to come as a horde and take the possessions from the land, and they were to be taken into captivity. And they knew this was before them. A small glimpse of that is back in Isaiah 39, verse 5 and 6. Then saith Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come, that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And as Isaiah is, Jeremiah, in fact, Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations because he lamented that which was to befall pre-exile and during the exile. That was all before Jeremiah. He understood and he knew. In Isaiah chapter 14, we won't look extensively at the earlier chapters, but in Isaiah 41, it's comfort ye, my people, as I read at the table thought. And this is God's message to Isaiah, comfort my people. And it's here where we read about pardon. You read about verses 3 and 4, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And of course, this is quoted of John the Baptist, that he was preparing the way. And in the four gospel accounts, it relates back to the prophet Isaiah, concerning the preparing of the way, and that he was there as a preparation. Because even though Judah had sinned, God was going to turn things around, and pardon was going to come, and God was going to prepare a way, and that was going to behold them. In fact, in verse 5 it says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And in the Gospel of John, we read, and the word was made flesh in John 1:14 and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we read about the incarnation and the coming of Christ, we read about that glory that was revealed. And then ultimately, as Christ paid that penalty on the cross of Calvary and shed his precious blood for our sins. Verses 6 to 8, the cry that went forth, that all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. It's passing, and it blows away, and that's repeated again in 1 Peter. It's there, it's a fact, it's just, we are passing. Where is the grass? And in those fields out in the countryside, west of Wagga even, you see the grasses come up, and then you see the withering, blistering heat of the summer come, and those grasses fade and die. It does not endure. It's not lasting like the word of God. Verse 9, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. A prophet is saying, behold your God. Get your eyes on God. And today's message is, behold your God, because we need to see God. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He is going to come and he'll return and rule and reign. And we will see him in all his glory. Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And that's all part of that comforting process, that as one who leads in righteousness, the one who comforts as a shepherd, just holding to his bosom those lambs, then that's the shepherd who's the great God of heaven. That's where the comfort comes, in the pardon, in the shepherding, in the ruling and reigning in righteousness. That's where the comfort is coming. And my heart's desire was to lock in on some of these, like comfort and shepherding, but I realised that time is short. It's a morning. We don't want to be long-winded. So we're doing a helicopter view today. Do you know what I mean by helicopter views? We talk about helicopter parenting. We talk about helicopter or assessments of the state of the roads. Jim Berg, even in one of his DVDs, talks about we can only see it from the dash of our car, but oh, to be thankful for the news on the TGB or TWE, whatever you're listening to, of the helicopter view and the report that comes through from a helicopter view. But this is the helicopter view that we're going to look at today, because we won't have time to look at all of these things. But comfort. And this is the conclusion of the introduction. But when we think about comfort, what do we need to know? And I was thinking, understanding of the term comfort, understanding of the shepherd, and then understanding of behold your God. I know that if I need comfort and my youngest child, grandchild, comes to me and said, Papa, I'll comfort you and help you look after that big financial need. I don't have that big financial need, but let's pretend I'm in Struggle Street. Okay, and in Struggle Street, my granddaughter comes and says, Papa, I'll comfort you. It warms my heart. It's a blessing that desire and that understanding, that vocabulary, that passion, that consolation that comes to understand where a person's at. You see that and you are comforted, but you know that that's not the source of provision, okay? But to know that there's a great God of heaven and we can behold God and know that he is the God of comfort, then we need to behold God. It's the source of that comfort. It's the one who can provide and the one who has the means whereby to... Because what happens oftentimes, and I know in my track record over the years, I've been overcome with a woe or a grief or a difficulty or a distress, and I allow that distress to consume me rather than behold God. We allow sometimes the circumstance of the moment, the lament, to overwhelm us to the point that we've not got our eyes upon God. And whether it comes to sin or whether it comes to comfort or what it is, we've got to look beyond ourselves and see God. And we've got to be thinking that it's the God of heaven, and it's the greatness of God, and it's the love of God, and the might of God. And so today's helicopter view is on the greatness of God, on omnipotent, omniscient, incomparable, transparent, and everlasting. And they're all brief. So it's a helicopter view, remember. And we're looking at the greatness of our God, because, brethren, we need to behold God. In any time, like Isaiah 41, where we need comfort, we've got to behold God. We've got to behold God. Firstly, the omnipotence of God, verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? There are five questions here, and this is a portion of many questions, Isaiah 40. It's a chapter of questions. And here in verse 12, though, it's more the statements, questions, that it comes back to who hath measured the waters in his hollow of his hand. It's God. There's none else could have done that but God. When you consider the hollow of one's hand, and we're looking at the waters, when we're looking at metering out heaven with a span, then it's God we're speaking about. There's no way in the world we can measure the heavens with a span. No way. And comprehending the dust of the earth in a measure, you talk about the old days and the old scales, and you go to those historical homes and you see those balances and the weights and the... But if you imagine the dust, God is the one who can measure all these things, because it is God and he alone. And we've got to look beyond ourselves and see how weak and small and frail we are, and the greatness of this all-powerful God. And we need to view God in that understanding and that knowledge of the greatness of God. Verses 13 and 14 talk about the omniscience of God. Omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counsellor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? When we think about that, then it's no one. No one. No one could counsel God and instruct him and bring about his level of understanding, because God knows. And God knows all things, and we've got to see the greatness of God in our mind. It's like looking at the attributes, and on each one we could delve for a message anyway, looking at the attributes. But God is all-knowing. He knows. He doesn't need our counsel. And it's pride. It's an evil thought to think that we can counsel God, that we can give God advice, that we can come to God and increase his understanding. God, we want to increase your understanding. But it's God who understands, and who can come to him and direct the thoughts of God. We're coming back to Isaiah very quickly, but in Romans chapter 11, we read of this same thought quoted again, and it's also in 1 Corinthians, but in Romans 11, we read, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counsellor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." The depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments in his ways past finding out. Sadly, though, when things don't go our way, we want to counsel God, don't we? And I speak as number one, we want to counsel God. We want to bring about God's understanding. But we're virtually saying our way rules. Our way does not always rule. Because the God of understanding, the God of heaven, the omnipotent, omniscient God of heaven, he understands all things. That's why we have Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God is there. And we've got to see that we can't stand there giving God counsel. God opens up doorways and situations that we know not why that door is opened at this time. But we've got to say, God, you want Christ-like in me. You want Christ-likeness to come forth in my life. You want me to shine for Jesus Christ. And Lord, I'm going to go down that road. And I want to listen to his understanding. Just for a small notation in verse 6, under that whole knowledge and power, but just a small reference to the nations in verses 15 to 17. And just very briefly, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon's not sufficient to burn. In other words, not even all the cedars of Lebanon. It's not enough. It's not enough. They're a small thing. They're a small thing. And even the great wealth and the power and the might of these nations, then it's as nothing before God. Because God is above it all. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's there. He's above the nations. He's greater than the nations. These nations are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. In maths, we talk about what's less than nothing. We talk about negative numbers. If you've got to nothing, you've got nothing. But this is less than nothing. It's in the negative. It's less than nothing. In the Hebrew, it's the word confusion. Because it's less than nothing. To the world, it's less than nothing. To God, it's vanity, it's emptiness. Because God is so great above all of these things. Behold your God. And that's why we need to get our eyes on God. The third main point, which is the incomparable God. It was the omnipotent God, the omniscient God, the incomparable God. In verses 18 to 20, we read, to whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? But we're looking even just up to verse 20 there, about the idols and the comparisons with God. What likeness will you compare unto him? To whom will you liken God? What is God like? And if we tried to come up with a human analogy, it would fall short. Many come up with idols and images, and some make those images out of gold, and they're marvelous crafted images, and the craftsmen, the skillfulness of their work is astounding. But many worship those idols as a likeness of God. And God's saying, you can't replace me with images. You can't. You can't compare me with images. You can't compare me with those idols. God is incomparable. It can't be, what shall you liken God? You can't. Those who are impoverished or those who are poor can't afford the gold, but they can afford maybe wood. So they go out and get the wood, and it says at the end of that verse that it be not moved. And that's saying that it not totter, or it, they have a firm, stable base, that it not be blown over with the wind, that it be stabilised. But it's still an idol. And it's not saying it shall not be moved, because idols will be moved. But they are not the gods of heaven. We're coming back to Isaiah 40, but if you could please look with me at Psalm 115. But we read there of idols. And I'll just read the introductory verses, then it launches into these thoughts concerning idols. But not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have no mouths, they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And those last three verses are the same, except for to whom is this instruction given. Initially it's to Israel, then it's to the house of Aaron, and then it's to those who fear the Lord. So for us who fear the Lord, our trust needs to be in God, not in those idols. Those idols will not hold us. They might have faces, they might have ears, they might have mouths, but they're not going to function as a God to whom we can turn. Our Lord is in the heavens. He is the very God of heaven to whom we can come. In verses 21 to 24, there's a few more questions in Isaiah chapter 40. And it all just seems to come in here with more questions. But it's have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. The princes of this world might be great for the moment, but they'll be taken away as stubble. We're seeing a very touching DVD this morning in the Sunday School Hour, and it's dispatches on the front, and it was on Kosovo and Montenegro and Albania. And it was there that we saw about the communist rulers, and we saw the fall of this huge statue of one of the rulers, the communistic rulers of that land at that time. And the bloodshed and the fields that were like paddocks of graves of those whose lives were taken. But when you think about that, when you think of these princes, the people pulled down this huge statue. But like that statue crashed to the ground, that prince, that leader, that premier or prime minister, whatever he was called at the time, was taken away. He was removed. God blew upon him and he was removed. And those leaders throughout history have not been planted. They've been there for a period and then God has removed them. And that's God's program, because it's God who is in the heavens. It's God who is over us all. And as you look from that helicopter view and everything down there looks so small We're as grasshoppers. We're down there as very small and insignificant as a small dot on a huge sheet, because it's God who is above all and the great God of heaven. And so in a sense in life, we've got to start focusing upon the God of heaven, not upon our woes there at the dashboard and as grasshoppers. We've got to see God in all of his greatness and say, God, I need your help. I need my trust to be in thee. I need my dependence to be in you, not in myself. Lord, I do understand that you made the earth and that you are the creator of all, and you made me. And I am who I am, and I'm where I am because you are God, and I love you and adore you at this time. Fourthly, the transcendent God, though, and just briefly in verses 25 to 27, we read, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. He that is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? If we see God in verse 26 up high, and our eyes are on high, and we behold him who hath created these things, and we see the host of heaven, and God brought them out, and he knows them by name. They are his host, the host of heaven. And God has stabilized all of that. And he who is in the heavens up high, transcendent above all that we are and have, he is the one who is there. And the challenging question is, why do we say, my way is hid from the Lord? My way is hid not from the Lord. If you're in a sinful way, your way is not hid from the Lord. If you're in a way of trial at the moment, your way is not hid from the Lord. God is the transcendent, incomparable, omniscient, omnipotent God, and he knows your way at the moment. It's not hid from God. It's not hid from him. There's a thought here, my judgment is passed over from my God. That's the word, judgment is the word for justice. And, you know, one of our favourite words here in Australia is, it's not fair. You heard that before. It's not fair. My justice has been passed over by God. My justice has been passed over from God. And sometimes we can be crooked, yes, on other people, but sometimes we can be crooked on God, because he has worked through those bureaucrats or whoever that justice has been administered. And at that moment, we've got to say, Lord, I'm submitting to that justice. And Lord, if I can turn that around, I will. But my justice is passed over from my God. In other words, it's as though God doesn't understand that which is happening in my life. But you know, God does understand. And in that time of woe or lament or sorrow, you've got to behold your God. Behold your God. And sure, there's got to be support. There's got to be compassion. There's got to be the church in action. Wednesday night's been a blessing, because Jim Berg's been talking about the goal of change. It talks about instruments of change. And it's the Word of God, it's the Spirit of God, and it's the people of God. We understand about the Word of God and the Spirit of God, but the people of God. He said it's the church in action. And he came very strongly on it, that for change that is to God's glory and God's honour, it's where the Word of God's working, the Spirit of God's working, and the church of God is working, the people of God. And it's that ministering in that understanding, and it's not saying we're all out there as islands on our own. We're not. And that's not the message of today. The message of today, yes, we are a people, but there is a God. And we've got to look past that moment and see the God of heaven. We've got to see the God of heaven. And then finally, the everlasting creator, verses 28 to 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. God is God. What more can I say? They that wait upon him shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Their strength shall be renewed. It's God that gives that strength and power. He is God, and we've got to turn away at times from our doubts and our fears and our concerns and our woes and our heartaches. And I admit heartaches come. I've had heartaches. But I've just had to get my eyes on the Lord. It's like that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I've had to get my eyes on the Lord. And there have been times where I've been in a sort of like a trough. And in that trough I've had to... You smile. You say hello. You read the scriptures. You sing the songs. But your heart's aching. You're not... There's not that beholding God. We've got to see God. He's the omnipotent, he's the omnipotent, the omniscient, the transparent, the incomparable, and is the creator God. And we need to look unto him. This morning in this, Brother Rodney shared this morning on the certainty of death. And he said, it's not a subject we talk about, but I appreciate Rodney. Yeah, he's just been sharing a little bit in the Sunday School Hour. And I tell you what, it was heart-searching as we think about that certainty of death and that wherever we are at this stage, your stage, my stage, wherever, that we've got to say, Lord, my trust is in thee, the very God of heaven, because our bodies are frail, they are weak, we're passing, we can't cling to these physical frames. They will continue to perish, but the inward man can be renewed day by day. And if our inward man is renewed day by day, then we can look unto God and we can glorify him. We need to lift up our eyes and behold God, the God of heaven, who will comfort and meet all needs. Praise the Lord. Amen.